I'm going to ask you to find the third chapter in the book of Ephesians, and we are going to finish today that portion of Ephesians that contains the second prayer that Paul prays for his readers. And when we finish today, we will be exactly halfway through the book. And so those of you that have endured to the end, boy, I'll tell you, it's been a journey, hasn't it? I hope that you can look back on almost 8 months of our journey together through the book of Ephesians and see, as we've worked our way through these truths, how God has been at work changing your life. It would be a great tragedy for you to handle and be exposed to the kinds of things that Paul has been talking about for 8 entire months and be the same as you were in your soul. I suppose in my life, as I talk with parents from time to time and as I minister at camps around the country, there are no more urgent prayer requests than the prayer requests that a parent will have when they are wanting God to do something that only He can do in the heart and life of one of their children. I can think back to growing up in a home where there were 4 of us and 3 of us were teenagers about the same time. And I know that there were days where my mom and dad basically threw their hands up in utter frustration and in despair that we would ever, ever survive or turn out in any way for the Lord. And they would at those times, I'm sure, drop to their knees and pray and ask God to do something beyond what they had already done. When they had reached the end of everything they could do, they would drop to their knees and say to the Lord, "Lord, you have to do something to open his eyes and to help him to see only what you can help him to see." Now, how many of us have been there in our life? All of us have been there, haven't we? We've all been there in our own lives. We've had people that have had to pray that way for us, and we've been there in our lives as parents. And for those of you who will one day be parents, you'll remember that there comes a point in every life when God has to intervene and God has to open the eye of the heart in order for the next step spiritually to happen. That's exactly what we find Paul doing here, by the way, in this prayer that begins in verse 14. He is praying a prayer to God for people that he has fathered in the faith. He has birthed most of these believers at Ephesus into the family of God. And he has a great passion for them. You know, the content of our praying reveals our passion in life. What is it that we desperately desire? What is it that we most long for? The deep and sometimes unspoken desires of our heart come out in the content of our praying. And so it is an amazing thing that God has given us a window into the soul and into the heart of this man as he prayed for people that he loved as his own spiritual children. What was it that Paul prayed for the members of that church? What was it that he bowed his knee to the Father and asked God to do? I bow my knees, in verse 14, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. There are parts of the family that Paul was praying for that are now in heaven. And there are parts of the family that Paul was praying that had not even been born yet. Some of us are sitting here in this room and we are part of the family that Paul was praying for that would be called by God and formed by God and named by God. So what is it that Paul prayed for when he prayed for the family? He prays in verse 16 that he, that's God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That phrase at the beginning of verse 17 is the heartbeat of what Paul was begging God to do for the family of God of which Paul had been apart, in which Paul had, in fact, been the spiritual father of many who had come into that family. And so when Paul prayed passionately for these, remember we said that in Paul's day, you didn't typically find the prayer posture as that being on your knees. If you were a good, godly Jewish man, and you wanted to pray your prayers to God, you did so reverently by standing to your feet. And if you go to Jewish people today and you have an opportunity to be around them in their times of prayer to God, they will stand to pray versus kneeling. When you knelt to pray, there was an unusual intensity to what you were asking. This was not the normal posture of praying. And we observed last week that whatever it is that Paul is praying for, he is praying for it earnestly and desperately. This is revealing the desire of his heart. And what he is praying so earnestly for is that the Spirit of Christ, that Christ himself would dwell in the hearts of the people that he was praying for. Another way of saying what we're talking about this morning is this. Paul was praying for the spiritual maturity of the people he had led to Christ in Ephesus, so that they would become the kind of people that Christ would be reflected in every area of their life. He prays for spiritual maturity. And that maturity is going to come through spiritual understanding. The secret to becoming a spiritually mature person is for God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit to open the eyes of your heart so that you have certain understanding that you grasp. And that's what he has been praying for in both prayers, both the prayer in chapter 1 and now the prayer in chapter 3, that God would help us to understand some things so that we would become spiritually mature. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the marks of spiritual maturity, because that's really what we all want in our life, isn't it? That's what we want for our own children. You think about your children, and particularly if you have teenagers, there comes a point in your life where your praying actually goes along the lines of Paul's prayer right here, that God would do a work in the heart of your child, that God would cause that person to see something that you don't have the ability to make them see. And this is exactly what Paul prays for us, that God would do something in our hearts that he, even as an inspired apostle, could not do. This is a work that only God can do. And Paul prays that it would be true of each one of us in the body. And so this morning, as we begin, I want us to consider, first of all, the reality of spiritual maturity as it is presented by Paul. And you find that reality in verse 17. There is a reality that must be true of every believer that desires to be mature in Christ. And that reality is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there are some common misconceptions that often we have embraced as believers, particularly in a church like Brookside, when we think of spiritual maturity. The kind of maturity that Paul is praying for here. One of those misconceptions is this. We equate spiritual maturity with length of time or years of being a Christian. We assume that because a person has been a Christian for many, many years, therefore he is automatically, in our minds, a mature Christian. When we talk to somebody, or when we hear somebody, or when we rub up with somebody and we discover that they were saved 10 years ago or 15 years ago, in our minds, there's automatically an idea that this person has mastered certain concepts in their Christian walk and that they are mature people. But folks, the Bible warns us very clearly about this. That spiritual maturity does not come simply because you have been a Christian for many, many years. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 writes to a group of people and he chastises them and he rebukes them and he says, "You have been saved for so long that you ought to be able to teach what I am saying to you." I shouldn't have to teach you this. You have been saved long enough that you should have mastered this to the point that you can teach it to others. But you're not there. In fact, I can't even teach you this. I've got to take you back to the very first things. Because you are not skilled in your ability to handle the Word of God. And so I think we have to be very careful as we consider the reality of spiritual maturity, that we don't mistake length of time as a Christian for spiritual maturity. Just because you have been a Christian for a very long time does not mean that you necessarily are spiritually mature. Here's another way sometimes that we mistake or misconceive spiritual maturity. We think that when a person is very active in the body of Christ and is doing a lot of acts of service and is very involved, that of necessity, therefore, they are spiritually mature. And that is certainly not the case. So what is spiritual maturity from Paul's perspective? What is this reality that Paul is praying for? And the answer is, as you define it in Paul's words, spiritual maturity is when a person has Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. Now, if you are following the line of Paul's reasoning, there is something that ought to be going on in your mind right now. Because Paul is praying for believers. He is praying for people who are already saved, and he is asking God to do this for them. And one of the things that we have learned from the beginning of our Christian life is that when we get saved, who dwells in us besides the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. In fact, there are explicit places in the New Testament that tell you that if Jesus Christ is not dwelling in your heart, you are not a believer. One of those places in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. The indwelling presence of Christ in our lives is the greatest single evidence that we are born again. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes that Christ is being formed in us. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. So it's very interesting in this prayer that Paul is praying for people who already have Christ in their heart, and he is praying that Christ would dwell in them by faith. And this contradiction almost seems mind-boggling. And I believe that the resolution to this rests in the word dwell. The word that Paul uses for dwell here in this text helps us to understand what he is talking about. This word dwell is not just the idea of somebody having physical presence or spiritual presence in something. It's the idea of settling down. It's the idea of being comfortable. Let me give you an illustration that might help. When you first move into a home, you are living in that home, but that home has not yet been suited to you. And what you do in those first months or even years of moving into your home is you unpack all of your belongings. Some of you have done this more recently than others, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you try to figure out where things go and what rooms are going to be used for and where furniture in those rooms is going to be situated. And you get the house set up so that you can dwell in that house permanently and you can dwell in that house comfortably. You make the house so that it fits you. There may be some changes you make to that house. You may not like the color of the walls. And you may replace the carpet. You may move certain parts of the house. But when you are all done, that house is suited to you. That's the idea that Paul has here. He is not asking for Christ to come into your heart again because he's already in your heart as a Christian. He is praying that a process would take place in your life where your life in your inner heart is suited now to the permanent presence of Christ in you so that your life becomes suitable for him, so that he adjusts this or that and removes this and changes this and places this here and fixes this. And all of a sudden, your life becomes a place where Christ is very comfortable dwelling. Is that not the goal that we all should have? We are being transformed, the Bible says, in our inner man by the Word of God. And part of that transformation is so that at the end we will look like Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:29 in your Bibles. So the reality that Paul is praying for is this, that we would become the kind of Christian where our lives are the kind of place where Jesus Christ would be comfortable, that he would settle down, that he would be at home. Now, why is this prayer important? Why is this reality so important? Why is it not enough for us just to be saved and to have Christ in our hearts? Why do we have to go through this radical transformation so that Christ is actually comfortable in our heart? And so that's the second thing that Paul is going to call to our attention. There's not just the reality of spiritual maturity that we have to consider. There is the reason for it. And the reason for it is found in verse 14. Paul said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What reason, Paul? What is it that is motivating you to pray? And the reason has to be before verse 14. And so you work all your way back to verse 1, and you discover that he has that same phrase there. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And then he kind of takes a little detour to explain his part in this process. And then in verse 14, he comes back to his thought and he picks it up again. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." So, Paul, what is the reason? And the reason is going to have to be somewhere in chapter 2. And what you discover at the end of chapter 2 in verse 19 is that God is doing something majestic. In verse 19, we are told that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's the reason. The reason that you and I need spiritual maturity in our life, the reason that we need to become the kind of people where Jesus Christ feels comfortable dwelling in our hearts, is because that is what he is doing. He is building for himself a temple, and the temple is being made up of living stones, and God intends to permanently habitate that temple. He intends to dwell in it. And Paul says, because of this great fact, I bow my knees to the Father and I am praying for you that he would give you spiritual maturity for this reason. It's an amazing reason. And that brings us then to the third thing when we think about spiritual maturity in this text. There is a reality that Paul is praying for every single one of us. And there is this amazing reason behind that prayer, that God is building out of us a temple that he intends to habitate. But there is a requirement. I mean, folks, when you came in this morning to worship, you came into a house of worship, right? And you have been here now for however long you have been here, maybe some of you for several hours. And you know, when you came in, this house was prepared with you in mind. The seats were prepared. The service order was prepared. The facilities were clean and set up for you. But what if you had come in this morning and there was writing all over the walls and there was trash all over the floor and the seats were just in a big jumble? And you kind of walked in, and the ushers were just kind of leaning up against the door, and you're kind of wanting a bulletin, and there's a stack of them kind of crumpled up down there on the floor, and they're looking at you going, get it yourself. That's why God gave you hands. And you walked in, and it's like, well, where do you want to sit? And the ushers go, well, find a chair, pick it up, turn it over, put it where you wanted. That's where you sit. That's how it works. How comfortable would you be in this house of worship this morning? Do you see where I'm going with this? In order for you to come in and worship God, there had to be a preparation of this building. Folks, in order for God to dwell in us, there has to be a preparation of our hearts. There is a requirement that comes into place here. Notice the requirement in verse 16. Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, which means he can do this. He's not going to be short, or he's not going to run out. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to get this. In order for you to be spiritually mature, so that Christ can settle down in your heart and dwell there comfortably in the habitation that he is building, God has to do something in you. God has to strengthen you in your inner man. The thing that has to happen is that God has to strengthen you. The person doing the strengthening is not you. The person doing the strengthening is God. And the place where this strength needs to come is in your inner man. And until that happens, we are going to live very frustrated lives spiritually. I mean, how many times have you had the experience that I've had in my life of looking around and looking at my life and looking at the different parts of my life and coming to grips with the fact that this is not the way God wants me to live? That this is ridiculous. I mean, how long have I been saved and I'm still struggling with this thing? And so what happens? You come forward in a service and you pray a prayer, or you make a decision and you change. And then what happens 4, 5, 6 months later? You look at your life and what? This life-changing moment that took place over here has produced what? Zip. Which is Hebrew for nothing. It has produced nothing in your life. And you know what happens to us? After a few times of this, we just kind of say, well, I'm not sure I get it. Whatever he's talking about up there, I'm sure it's true because it comes out of the Bible and it's church and I'm sure it's true. I must not have all the information. I don't know how to get the information, so I'm just going to keep coming, but I'm just really not sure it's going to work. Or at least it's not working for me. Have you never felt that way? In our lives, we look at what we should be and we look at where we are and we want to get there and we try to get there, but somehow or another we just don't seem to have the juice to get there. And we get frustrated or we get complacent. We just kind of give up and we say, you know what? I can't. So why try? And all of a sudden, this thing that God is doing and building a habitation for himself comes in our particular part of the process to a halt. And Paul says, I'm praying that God would do something that you can't do. I'm praying that God would strengthen you with might in your inner man by His Spirit.